Thank you, guys. What an awesome time to come before the Lord and exalt Him in song, to sing a song and recognize that He is the Lord. Awesome. I hope that you're here this morning and excited about what God is doing in your life. We have been, as in the last several weeks, taking apart a new mission statement that you find on the front of the very front of your bulletin. At the bottom there, as we roll out this new mission statement, we thought it wise as a congregation to go through this and kind of unpack it from the scriptures and kind of help understand why it is that we've selected this as kind of the mission, if you will, of the church. And as you've been around and listening, you understand that we believe this to be the Lord's great commission to the church. It signifies or it encompasses all that God has commanded us as His followers to go and do in this world. It's critically important. It's a mission of incredible importance. And so, as we've unpacked this, hopefully you've been encouraged, maybe also a bit challenged. Maybe as we've addressed some of these various topics as we've gone through, you've found the Lord saying to you, oh, maybe that's not the way I thought about this, but having to rethink maybe the way you think about this. I ask that the Lord make His truth be known among us and that what I do be simply a communication of His word and His truth, and that it be Him that we submit to, and that you don't submit to me and my opinions, but we come under the authority of God's word, and we strive at Cornerstone to preach His word, to teach His word, to make that central to what we do because we believe it's so vitally important. I wonder this morning, would you be trained, equipped to save somebody's life? A number of years ago, Tammy was on her way to a meeting, and she got out of her car and was walking through the parking lot, and out of the peripheral vision, she saw a man collapse. And she went over to him, and he was passed out, and then he kind of came to for a moment and started to try to get up and then collapsed again and was completely unconscious. She immediately called 911, and they said, you're going to need to begin to administer CPR. Fortunately, Tammy had been trained in CPR. And so she began to administer CPR for this man as the crew, as the phone, they were there kind of talking to her while she was ministering to this man. And the ambulance finally showed up and they took over and this man's life was saved. Have you been trained to save a life? You know, what we are doing as a church, when we talk about what the role of the church is, we're quintessentially, ultimately, we're talking about saving lives. But we're not talking about saving physical lives. And that's why, as a church, we may be interested at some point doing a CPR class, but that's not ultimately what we're trying to do. Ultimately, what we're trying to do is to teach, to preach, to educate, to train so that we can save eternal lives. So that we can bring people into true life. But it's not just the introduction into that life that we should be concerned about. It is the living of that life, because Jesus says to His people, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. But what is that abundant life that He's talking about? And so as the church, not only do we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and call people into that relationship with Him, but then as a church, we must continue to bring life-giving truth and training to them. That's what the church is for. Are you equipped to do that? Now, clearly the Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the Lord gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. But the saints are called to do the work of ministry. My job as a pastor is to teach. It's to preach. It's to proclaim. But it's our job collectively to minister, to be trained, to receive that instruction. And this is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 28. And what we're going to talk about as we wrap up the last element of our mission statement this morning from Matthew 28, specifically verse 20. We're talking about teaching truth. We're going to unpack this a little bit this morning, but let's look at it first together. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, before we move into this discussion of teaching the truth, I want to point to that last statement. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I want to say two things about this morning. First of all, I want to point to the fact that this commission that was given on a hilltop 2,000 years ago is absolutely relevant for you and me today. It is absolutely relevant for you and me today. And how do I know that? Because he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Why would he need to be with us if we're not carrying out this mission, this responsibility that he gave us? It's for us. It's for all of us. It wasn't just for those disciples on that hill 2,000 years ago. It's for all of us. But I also wanted to point to this by way of encouragement to us as a body. You see, we're not in this in our own strength. We're not here carrying out this life-saving mission that he's given us, this life-giving mission alone. He is with us even to the end of the age. And he is with us primarily as a corporate body as we carry out this mission that he's given to us as a church to go, to proclaim. And we do that, yes, individually. We each go out, but we come together and we celebrate what he's doing together and we function together as a visible gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. Cornerstone, we're a visible gospel to Kearney. We're a visible gospel to them. And we go and we proclaim Jesus Christ and we call people into that authentic relationship with him. But then we continue and we teach. We teach the truth. And so what we're talking about today is this last aspect. But we're going to answer these three questions. First, we're going to answer the question, what is teaching? What is teaching? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What is teaching? Now, you might think, well, Kelly, I mean, clearly, we know what teaching is. It's teaching. But may I suggest that the church today is struggling with what this is. It grieves my heart. I was observing a number of very prominent pastors preaching on doctrine in the church today. And boldly from the pulpit, disparaging, and even in one case using profanity to describe believers who want to go deeper in the Word. Using imagery to berate and to humiliate Christians who would say to their pastor, teach me, feed me. And I realize that as a culture, this is where we are. It's not just in the church, it's the culture. It's a culture that has said, I'm my own authority. I'll listen to you if you have something to add to me. If you have some counsel, some advice, some wise saying that'll add to my life, that benefits me, then I'll listen to you. But ultimately, we don't want to be taught. Because teaching implies that I don't know something. Teaching, receiving instruction implies that I have something more to learn. And even in my own heart, I have to tell you, this has been a challenge to me. Am I willing, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to fully come under his instruction and submit myself to it and say to you as a congregation, I don't know. There are many things I don't know, and I'm still learning. I am still being taught as I teach. But this is a challenge to the church today. The church, in many respects, is saying to their congregants what it's all about is experience. We want to come together and have an experience together. What we want to come together is feel something together. We want to come together and serve one another and go out and do for one another. And those are all good things. But in, unfortunately, some cases, they're separated away from the teaching of all that I've commanded. And we can't do this. I can't, as a pastor, do this because this call is to me and it's to you, and we have to obey. So what is teaching? What is this thing that Jesus is commanding us to do when he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you? Well, first, teaching is communicating the content of our faith. Teaching is communicating the content of our faith. What we believe has substance to it. What we experience has substance to it. There is content behind our service, behind our love for one another. And we need to learn what that content is and marry it up with what it is that we believe so that my living out of my faith is not empty, but it's filled with something real. Acts 2:42, as they played out, the disciples played out this commission. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I want to point out real quickly, we're going to go through some verses rather quickly here in pointing out how this command to teach played itself out in the New Testament and in the disciples' lives as they developed the church. But on this one, I want to look at this from two perspectives. I want to look at it from the perspective of me to you, me as the teacher. But I want to address you as the hearer. And I want to address me as a hearer too. Are we continually devoting ourselves to teaching? It's not just a matter of am I teaching, but are we coming together to be taught? Do I in my heart have a teachable spirit? Am I humble and coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't know everything. Boy, the truth that exists, the truth about you is so rich and so deep. There's so much. Please, Lord, I'm ready. Teach me. Teach me. Is my heart one of teachability? Or is it kind of walled off and cold toward teaching? Or maybe even worse yet, do I have an attitude about teaching in the church? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. But we go on in Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They kept right on doing this even after the synagogue officials had warned them and said, don't do this anymore. Stop. They kept right on doing it. Acts 15:35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Acts 18:11, he settled there for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul spent a year and 6 months with this community teaching. Teaching. Colossians 1:28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. How do we present every man complete in Christ? We teach to that end. We teach the content of our faith so that they understand what we believe. 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul commands Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. What are these things? What was the content of what Paul had written in this letter to him? Teach, take these things that I have given to you and prescribe and teach them to your people. In 1 Timothy 6:2, teach and preach these principles. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, so that we have this faith, the content of what we believe that gets passed on from generation to generation to generation in this Lord willing, unbroken chain of truth. Because if we divorce ourselves from the teaching of God's word, the teaching of Jesus' word, then what we end up with is empty religion. We end up with a place where we can come together, but no real foundation under it, no real substance to it. In our society, I agree, our society is talking about authenticity. We use that word here too. We talk about being real. And I am all for this. But let's be real. And how do we be real? We be real by filling up what I believe with the content of what it is that I believe. Why? Why do I believe this? Why do I do this? And that comes from a life of teaching and receiving instruction. And all of us have a responsibility in this as we take someone who is younger in the faith to us and we begin to pour into that life too and say, hey, do you understand this? Do you see what God has done for you? And we teach. Yeah, what do you think, though? What do you think about the following statement? Some things are better caught than taught. I know this is a real common statement, right? Some things are better caught than taught. What do you think? Yeah, but life-changing truth cannot truly be caught unless it's taught. Life-changing truth will not just be caught in a void, in a vacuum. Living our faith out. We use this phrase. You've got to live your faith out in front of others. Living your faith out in front of others without teaching the biblical why will lead to nothing more than an empty moralism. Is that what we're looking for in the world today? Do we want more empty moralism? I know that none of us want that. When we really take a step back and we think, but how do we avoid producing empty moralism? We must teach the why. The biblical why behind what it is that we do. Some things are definitely caught, but they won't be understood if they're not taught. So we have to go beyond just living our life out in front of people. We have to speak the truth in love. What do you think? Another statement. Actions speak louder than words. Right? We say this a lot. Actions speak louder than words. Is that true? Actions don't speak at all. What I'm doing doesn't say anything. Now, it communicates, but it doesn't say anything. Actions validate and demonstrate. My actions need to be there as a validation and a demonstration of what it is that I believe. But unless I fill it up with content, unless I provide teaching behind it, once again, it'll lead to nothing more than an empty moralism for life. We teach the truth and we speak the truth to one another. What do you think? One more. This was said from a pulpit in a huge church. You're only as deep as the last person you served. This was said in the context of a pastor berating, actually with profanity, berating his congregation for wanting deeper teaching. He said, you're only as deep as the last person you served. Well, is this true? What does that even mean? Only as deep as the last person you served. It sounds good. It's a platitude. What's the essence behind it? Even the world applauds serving others. In fact, look around the world today. Is not the world all about serving one another? Aren't we talking about coming together in community, serving and caring for and ministering to one another? This is a worldly concept, but what distinguishes our service from the world's service? If we don't understand the rationale behind our service, it will amount to nothing more than worldly moralism. Because this is what the world is practicing today. You've seen the bumper sticker, be kind. Okay, yes, be kind, but why? Love your neighbor. Yes, but why? You see, there's content that we teach behind those principles. The content of me loving you. Why do I love you? Because Christ died for me. He purchased me. He gave his life to me. And he wants me to image forth him to you. There's content there that we need to be teaching. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, and if you give all of your possessions to feed the poor, but you do not have love, it profits you nothing. You can serve all you want. You can give your possessions all away to the poor. You can go to a foreign country and give it all away. But if you don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. But how will we know what love is without the content of Paul's teaching that then follows from that passage? Paul goes on to instruct us about what love is so that when we engage in these activities, it's informed love. There's a rationale and a biblical concept behind it. Timothy 4:6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. First of all, this is my obligation as a good servant of Jesus Christ to ensure that I am playing a role in helping to facilitate the constant nourishing of these words of faith and of the sound doctrine which we have been following. Oh my, there's a word, doctrine. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had, and I understand there has been an abuse of this. You know, you can go online and you can follow anybody's teaching today, and then you see the comments after it, you know, all these comments. It doesn't take but 2 or 3 minutes to read those comments and mean to see that we've got all kinds of people that want to get into a conversation about doctrine. But yet, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes. We can't say that doctrine has been abused and therefore we're not going to be involved in it. We can't say that doctrine is going to be has been abused and it has produced this empty religion, which in some cases it has. But then we say, but we're going to defy and we're going to throw out the doctrine and just experience God? Because how do we know without the sound doctrine that it's God that we're experiencing? Or rather than just some cheap imitation. Or as we shared earlier about communion, some demon, some idolatry. We know this because there is content that must be taught. And this is the responsibility of the church to bring this teaching. Teaching is confronting false beliefs with a view to changing them. Teaching is confronting false beliefs with a view to changing them. Let's look at Jesus' example in this before we unpack this just a bit more. And this is just going to be real quick. But Jesus says in Matthew 21, you have heard. And then he begins this whole section. He says, you've heard, you've heard, you've heard, you've heard it said, you've heard it written, you've heard, you've heard. And he says, but I say to you in verse 22. Verse 28, but I say to you. Verse 32, but I say to you. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 40 or 39, but I say to you. And verse 44, but I say to you. I've repeated all of those for the effect of this confrontation with what they were believing. See, Jesus was teaching. He was bringing content of what it is that he had come to proclaim. He was delivering teaching and saying, you've been told this, but I say. You've been told, but I say. You see, this is, to a large degree, the Christian message. The world has said, but Jesus says. The world has said, but Jesus says. And every one of us, myself included, we have to take a step back and recognize that we have been taught by the world. And there are things that I'm believing that are wrong. I, as your pastor, there are things that I, Kelly Larson, am believing right now that are wrong. I don't know what they are. But the more I get into God's Word, the more He reveals to me that, Kelly, what you're believing there is wrong. And it changes my mind. That is, if I'm willing to receive this instruction. See, the world is a persistent teacher. The world is going to teach us. It's persistent. Everywhere you go, the world is teaching you. You go into the grocery store and look at the rack there as you stand in line before you get checked out. There's teaching going on there. You turn on the TV and you watch whomever it is, whatever show you enjoy. There's teaching going on there. There's teaching. The world is persistent in this. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Because this is the risk that we all face. Conformity. Conformity to the world. Because it's teaching. It's telling this is what you should believe. This is what love is. This is what marriage is. This is what church is. But we're to be not conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as our mind is renewed by the word of the Lord, it confronts what I currently believe and it calls me to change what I believe. Isn't that the essence of repentance? The essence of repentance is the change of mind. The essence of repentance is to say what I'm believing over here is wrong and I need to change what I'm believing. Now, repentance is because I've changed what I believe, it actually results in a change of the way I live. Not only do I change my view of who Jesus is, but I change now how I relate to Jesus because I understand who He is. I don't allow myself to be conformed to the world. Now, this is an ongoing struggle. This is an ongoing struggle for each one of us, myself included, because I'm being influenced by the world. And there are things that the world is teaching me that I'm buying. And there are things that the world is teaching you that you're buying. But that's why we need one another. That's why the Lord instituted the church. So that the teaching of God's word would go forth, and so that we together and those who are gifted would bring the teaching of God's truth to bear upon the world's thinking and upon our thinking, such that it would change. Truth is, well, the command to teach requires us to confront worldly thinking. The command to teach requires us to confront worldly thinking. Now, that sounds negative. It sounds like we're coming along, people, and kind of saying, change, change, change. But if we understand what the change is toward, you see, this is where it's freeing. This is where the teaching becomes hopeful. This is where the teaching becomes loving. Because what are we teaching people? We're teaching people how to better relate to the Lord Jesus so that they can experience the abundant life that he gave them. We're not just administering that CPR to bring about or to restore the physical life at that moment, but we're then going beyond the restoration of that physical life or spiritual life in this case, and we're teaching to joy. We're teaching to peace. We're teaching to hope. We're teaching to love. We're teaching to those things that God has created me most to desire and those things that make up his character. And so, It's a matter of saying this view that you have of love is wrong, but it's not just wrong, it's destructive. And it's actually producing in your life and in mine pain and heartache and struggle and difficulty. Please change the way you're thinking about love. And if you change and you bring it into conformity with what Jesus says love is, you'll find hope. You'll find true joy and peace, because you've come under the truth. See, this isn't confrontational in a negative sense. It's confrontational in the same way that a loving father comes along and wants to change the thinking of a child. We are children in the kingdom of God, and our Lord desires to come alongside of us as his children and to change what we think so that we can better relate to him and to one another, and so that we will evidence forth the gospel in Kearney and beyond. But what are we to teach? Well, Jesus says, teaching all that I commanded you. Teaching all that I've commanded you. Now, there's a middle part in there we'll come back to in just a minute. But ultimately, what the content of our teaching is all that Jesus commanded us. We teach the truth of Jesus as a church. A very popular pastor said to his congregation this: if you know Jesus, I'm sorry to break it to you, but this church is not for you. If you know Jesus, I'm sorry to break it to you, but this church is not for you. Yeah, but I gave my life to Christ last week here. Last week was the last week this church existed for you. I mean, the ministry has an incredible evangelistic heart. This ministry has an incredible evangelistic desire to see people coming. But they fundamentally have missed the point of what Jesus is saying in this commission to go and to teach his truth. It's not just about restoring life, but it's about the maintenance and the growth of life. It's about the reproduction of life. It's about the health that involves in life. The church isn't just the triage center where we bring in those who are on the verge of death. We do that. But it's more than that. It's to take them beyond, to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to bear upon their life so once again they can experience wholeness and health. The church is more than just an evangelistic outreach. But we need to be looking for the lost. That's a part of our mission. But we also need to go beyond and teach the truth. And we teach the truth of Jesus. Luke 1:3-4. Luke wrote this: it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke apparently had this friend, this man Theophilus. And so he wrote the book of Luke to Theophilus. Why? So that Theophilus, might know the exact truth about the things that he, Theophilus, had been taught. Well, what is it Theophilus had been taught? He had been taught about Jesus Christ. He had been taught the truth about who he is. And the whole book of Luke is an effort of Luke to take seriously Jesus' statement about teaching all that I've commanded you. In fact, he goes on in Acts 1:1, the first account I oppose. He's talking of his letter or his gospel, Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and it was given by the Holy Spirit to you and to me and to Theophilus to know who Jesus is, to know what he came to do, but more importantly, to know what he taught and to take his message, his word about all of the prophecy and about all of the law of the Old Testament, and to take that truth and to pass that truth along to us. It's that truth that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in all of the epistles. It's the truth of what Jesus taught. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. What do we teach and admonish with? We teach and admonish with the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? Well, we have it contained in our scriptures. Jesus has taught from the Old Testament, and we take what he says and we take it back and we look at how that relates to what the Old Testament teaches us about who Jesus is. We teach what he taught. And by the way, this passage, 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another. Paul goes on to say, singing to one another, rejoicing with one another. You see, the singing and the rejoicing and the experience of who Jesus is comes as a result of us having the word of Christ richly dwell within us. The more I get to know who he is, the more I understand who he is, the more my singing becomes real and it becomes truly joyful. In fact, I won't be able to keep it down. We can't put the experience before the teaching. What we're teaching is what Jesus taught. We teach all of everything he commanded. Jesus literally says, teaching all as much as I commanded you. The emphasis here is upon the all. All of everything. I don't mean to pick on others. There is a reality that there's some out there saying that we need to make the word relevant to people. We withhold certain subjects because they might be offensive. We withhold certain teaching because well, you know, I mean, that's difficult. I understand. I do. I understand that what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring people together in community. But Jesus said, and he said with emphasis, teaching all of as much as, all of everything I've commanded you. He doesn't want us to leave anything out. He's our king. He's our king. And he's given us a command to go do this. Can we take his order and say, Lord, I know you've said to teach all of it, but I'm not going to teach this portion because that might offend people. Acts 20:26-27, Therefore, Paul says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Notice how Paul puts this, declaring the whole counsel, all of everything that Jesus taught, how he puts it in connection with being innocent of the blood of men. My prayer, as I seek to go before the Lord in preparation to preach and in preparation to interact, is to say, oh Lord God, protect me. Because I don't want to be guilty of another man's blood because I was fearful of sharing. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now some might say, well, Kelly, but he's talking about the gospel. That's the message that Jesus is Lord and that you need to believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. But is that the gospel only? Or is the gospel so much more than that? Well, let's look at what Paul says about it in 1 Timothy 1:9-11. Law is, he's talking about the law, and he's saying, law is for the ungodly and sinners. for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Do you see the connection there between the glorious gospel and sound teaching, and sound teaching's connection with the confrontation of worldly living? The content of the gospel goes beyond just this idea that Jesus died for you, believe in him. The gospel confronts my life at every aspect and every turn. It confronts my thoughts, it confronts my attitudes, it confronts my core of my belief. And when we say, I won't talk about some of these subjects from the pulpit, I won't talk about some of these subjects, I'm not preaching the gospel fully. I'm leaving something out. And why would I leave it out if not for shame? Because I'm afraid. Finally, what's the goal of our teaching? Well, Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Literally, it's to keep all that I've commanded you. But this idea of keeping very much conveys this idea of obedience. To keep it. When you say, I keep the law, it means I obey it. I keep the law. We're talking about obedience here. So the content of our teaching, the content has a purpose. It's not just to fill up our minds with information, but it's to confront our hearts with transformation. It's not just to make me a smarter sinner. It's not just to make me know more so that I can argue with you about lapsarianism. And none of you know what that means, and I'm glad you don't. Because it's a silly debate. What good would it do if I could argue with you about the atonement, but not be living it out? You see, Jesus' demand for obedience is based on his absolute and universal authority. And that's why he begins with, all authority has been given to me, therefore obey what I command, is in essence what he's saying there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, everywhere, absolutely. The range of it is all-encompassing. The extent of it is all-encompassing. It's universal. Therefore, you obey me. And I have the right to command you because all authority has been given to me. And then he transfers, if you will, that authority to his surrogates, the church. And he gives the church the responsibility of carrying forth that word that he's given, and delivering this teaching and calling people to obedience. Obedience is a manifestation of our genuine repentance. Obedience is a manifestation of our genuine repentance. Acts 2:36, in this message that Peter delivered to the Jews, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. You see, the Jewish people at that time had rejected Jesus. In fact, they had crucified him as a blasphemer. They crucified him as a false teacher. Peter was confronting them to change who they believed Jesus is. He was saying to them, in essence, you need to stop believing Jesus was a blasphemer and come to understand that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He is the Christ, and he has authority over you as such. And you need then to repent, he says. Repent. You need to change your mind, and you need to change how you relate to him, and you need to come up under his authority and submit yourself to him. That's what it means to be saved, is to repent, to change how I view Jesus, how I view myself, and to say, I've been rebelling in my own life. I've been walking my own way. And I'm ready, Lord, to recognize that you are the sovereign Lord. And as Paul says in Romans 10:9, confess with my mouth, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and then I will be saved as I confess him. That is, as I agree. It means to say the same thing as. I say, Lord, yes. Yes, you're Lord. And I submit. I'm yours. And if we do that, then this teaching of all that I command you creates in us a desire. The goal of our instruction is to change beliefs that will change behaviors. The goal of our instruction is to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that our behavior changes such that it becomes godly, such that it lines up with who Jesus is, who our Lord is, and it proclaims to the world that I belong to him and He's mine and I love Him. Is what you're learning challenging you to change? As you listen to my messages or other sermons, if you open up your own Bible, as you read devotional books, is what you're learning challenging you to change? Is there some aspect of your life when you're learning that's calling you to obedience in some area? The Lord's intention for His leaders. I'm going to wrap up on this because this is so critically important. The Lord's intention for me and for the elders of this church to lead, to shepherd. He says in Jeremiah 3:15, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." The role of the shepherd is to feed the people with knowledge and understanding. What's the difference between those two things? What I know, the content of my faith, and the living out of it, an understanding. You see, if I've lived it out, I can understand it. I can know something without understanding it. But when I've experienced, see, this is where the experience comes in. When I've experienced it, then I can understand it. And we're to lead people, to shepherd people to that, a knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 23:4, "I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing. I won't stand up here in fear of reprisal. I won't stand up and hold back out of fear and trembling. But I'll recognize Jesus as my authority, and I'll teach all that He's commanded me to teach and shepherd." This is what Jesus' intention for His leaders. Jesus as the Lord incarnate, as He says to Peter in John 21:15, "Simon, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Tend my sheep." See the heart of our Lord? Shepherd. This is why the elders are commanded in the Scriptures to shepherd the people of God. Shepherd. To feed. To teach. To lead. To those green, lush pastures of truth that will feed our souls. We've been commissioned to lead people into an authentic relationship with Jesus. The authentic relationship with Jesus begins with repentance by faith. As we talked last week, it's marked by baptism because baptism signifies that repentance. It signifies that faith. It signifies my union with Christ. It signifies my forgiveness and is governed by Jesus' teaching. The life of an authentic believer says, "Lord Jesus, You are my authority and I will submit to You." And that's why Cornerstone's mission statement is to lead people into an authentic relationship with Jesus by looking for the lost, by making disciples, by going out and seeking those who must be found, and by connecting in community. That is, by recognizing our shared community with one another that is introduced and pictured by baptism and by teaching the truth. Let's pray. My Father, I thank You. You are a God of incredible grace and incredible mercy. Oh, no, Lord, I know in my own life I have taught things that were wrong. And I ask Your forgiveness. And Lord, I recognize that even now I may teach some things that are wrong. And I pray, Lord God, that You would bring me into humble obedience to You and that You would inform me and that I would be willing to change. But Lord, I pray for each one of us, myself included, Lord, that as we take upon ourselves the yoke of Your truth, Lord, that we wouldn't just want to know for the sake of knowing, but that we would have a hunger and a desire to know so that we can bring glory to You, so that we can live out our lives in a manner that pleases You. Father, may You change our hearts, and may You help us as a church to take on this mission and incorporate it into the very DNA of who we are. We pray in Jesus' name.